Morning, we will begin reading in verse 7 of chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. Let's hear the word of God. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years, therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Let's pray. Father, we have need of your word this morning, and we have need of your spirit to give us light, that we might receive your word, that we might receive it with faith, that it would profit us, Lord, that we would tremble at its warnings, that we would find comfort in its promises. Father, that by your word, we would persevere. For the glory of your name and for our eternal joy. And so we ask now that you would do your work amongst us here in these very minutes. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, last time we were together, we looked primarily at the call at the beginning of chapter 3 to consider Jesus. We were reminded that the book of Hebrews uses the means of lifting up before us the superiority and the supremacy of Jesus Christ in the covenant that he brings, in the work that he does, and in the person that he is, over and against, in the book of Hebrews primarily, the old covenant. But in such a way as to call us to hold fast to Christ in all times and that in all places. Jesus is lifted up before our eyes and in order that we might consider Jesus, that we might hold fast to him, that we might trust in him, that we might continue on with him in faith. And so last time, that's what we spent our time looking at and had as the primary call, that imperative to consider Jesus. And we'll see throughout the book of Hebrews that we come again and again to a cycle that after having held up before us the glories and supremacy of Jesus and his work, it is accompanied by warnings. And the logic is often essentially this: if Jesus is so great and the salvation that he has accomplished is so complete, then we must be warned again and again of turning towards anything else, of turning away from Jesus in any way, of acting in unbelief in any capacity. Jesus in his greatness calls us to consider him on the one hand, but there are also warnings to heed on the other hand. And this morning, we are warned about the great danger of apostasy. We're going to spend probably a few weeks in this text this morning. Primarily, this morning we'll be spending our time looking at verse 12. And in verse 12, we see that there is an end, there is a result that is warned against. You see it at the end of the verse 12 there. Fall away from the living God. The warning that comes in this passage is intended to prevent that result from occurring. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. That is the result, the final destination that is warned against. That is apostasy. That's what it means to fall away. So the warning here is to be taken with the utmost seriousness. Could there be anything more serious for a Christian to consider than the possibility of falling away from the living God? In Him is life, eternal life. To fall away from Him is death, eternal death. So the warning here is to be taken with the utmost seriousness. Apostasy is the greatest of dangers. Nothing worse could be considered. Nothing worse could come into the mind of a Christian than to fall away from the living God. That's the final end that is warned against in this passage. And if we're going to deal with apostasy, we're speaking about the concept of perseverance. If the warning is against apostasy, then the call is to persevere, to continue on. That's the opposite of falling away. Fall away, on the one hand, is to depart, to leave off the path, to leave off the trail. On the other hand, the contrast, the opposite, would be to persevere, to continue on, to not depart, to stay, to hold fast. So the warning is against apostasy, and the issue here is perseverance. We have to deal with this before we can get into this passage. We have to deal with two realities that are necessary to make sense of the Scriptures. And the first reality is the reality of genuine saving faith. The reality of genuine saving faith. The Bible presents to us, on the one hand, a genuine saving faith, a living faith, a real faith, and on the other hand, a temporary faith or a spurious faith, a faith that does not persevere and therefore is not saving faith, not genuine faith, not real faith. Some of you were here when we worked our way through the Gospel of Luke, and we spent a number of weeks in the parable of the sower, looking there at Jesus' instruction to us, helping us to understand that there's different kinds of soil. One kind of seed, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it falls on various kinds of soil and it produces different results. And only one of those results is genuine saving faith, which is by definition persevering faith. You remember the soil where the seed falls and it's shallow, it springs up. There seems to be a joy at the reception of the seed. From all appearances, outwardly, there is a faith. It appears genuine. It's accompanied with joy. And yet we see that it's shallow. It has no root. It is rootless. And so when the scorching sun comes, the fires of persecution comes, it dies out, it's gone, it's put away. It does not persevere, and Jesus shows us that therefore it is not genuine faith. It's not saving faith. In the scriptures, genuine faith or saving faith is by definition persevering faith. Saving faith is by definition persevering faith. Now we have to grasp a second thing. Ultimately, upon what does saving faith rest? In other words, what is ultimately responsible for saving faith persevering until the end? The answer to this question is essential. And the answer to the question is God in Christ. The persevering reality of saving faith rests ultimately and finally upon God. It doesn't rest finally upon us. Just look at two passages there. Turn, if you can, to the book of John, chapter 6. John chapter 6. We'll begin reading in verse 35 of John chapter 6. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." There's a couple of things to point out there. Notice the work in the sovereignty of God. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, says Jesus, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So what is the will of the Father? Right, Jesus says, I will do the will of him who sent me. What is the will of the Father? The will of the Father is this, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me. So we go back to 37. All the Father gives me will come to me. All the Father will that the gives me will come to me. And his will is that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. So when we look ahead to the resurrection, when we look ahead to the final day when the dead are raised to life and brought into the presence of God for all of eternity, what ultimately is responsible for ensuring that all who come to the Father, who believe on his name, all the Father gives to the Son will come and they will be raised up on the last day? What's ultimately responsible for that? It's the will of the Father. It says right here in this passage. It rests on the power of Jesus accomplishing the will of his Father. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and I will lose nothing of all that he has given me, but I will raise it up on the last day. Perseverance is guaranteed by the Father, ultimately. Let's look at one other passage that we read to begin our service this morning. Verse 28 of Romans chapter 8. Verse 28 of Romans chapter 8, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Here we have what's been called, down throughout hundreds of years, the golden chain that cannot be broken anywhere along its links. The golden chain of calling, effectual calling, where the gospel comes to an individual and that individual responds in saving faith. That individual is justified, declared righteous in Jesus by faith on account of the perfect work of Jesus in obedience on the one hand, imputed to the account of the believer, and the sins of that believer imputed to Jesus and dealt with on the cross. Justification is inseparable from glorification. You see that in the passage. Romans chapter 8, those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. God does the work of salvation, and he brings it from beginning to end. This is what leads Paul to say that I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's confidence rests in the sovereign working of God. So perseverance is a reality for all who possess genuine saving faith. All true believers will persevere. That must be established. It must be emphasized. It must be rested in from the scriptures. All true believers will persevere to the end. But it is also true, and it must be held in order to make sense of the scriptures, that it is necessary that we do persevere. In other words, believers will persevere, but we must persevere. We must persevere. Consider a few passages that help us to understand within churches, there will be those who bear the name of brother. There will be those who make a profession of faith. There will be those who, outwardly speaking, seem to give evidences of faith. And yet they will fall away. Yet they will be shown to be no believers. 1 Timothy 4:1 tells us this. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith. So this is the Word of God. The Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith. We have examples of this in the Scriptures. If you think of Paul's letters to Colossians and to Philemon, at that time, Demas was laboring with Paul. Demas has a credible profession of faith. Demas is identified as a fellow worker together with Paul. And yet he does not persevere. 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul says, he deserted me as one in love with this present world. In love with this present world. Here's the reality in the scriptures. There are those who make profession of faith and who outwardly give some evidence of credibility to that profession, and yet who ultimately fall away. They do not persevere. we will persevere as true believers. And we must persevere. The warnings of Scripture are real. And they are for us. And we are to heed them. And it is in heeding them that we see the means of God accomplished and established for persevering our faith unto the end. So let's go back to the passage. The writer quotes this scripture from the Psalms. And interestingly, we point out here, just in passing, there's a few spots in Hebrews that help us to understand just more deeply the doctrine of inspiration, that Scripture is indeed the very Word of God. It comes ultimately from the Spirit of God, though it comes through human instruments. So the writer says, the Holy Spirit says. It's perfectly fine to say that of the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit says, God says. When the Bible speaks, God speaks. This is essential for us as Christians. But notice that he quotes the Scripture as a cautionary tale. Paul says elsewhere in his letters, he says that all the things, the former things, were written down for our instruction. We're supposed to learn from everything that came before. And here we have an example of that in Scripture itself. Let's go back to our passage. Today, if you hear his voice, the psalmist writes, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So what's going on in this cautionary tale? Well, we jump into a psalm that is itself pointing back to a previous time. So here we have the writer of the Hebrews pointing back to a psalm that's drawing an inference and an application of something that happened even before that. So what happened? The original event. God delivered his people out of Egypt through many signs and wonders. God came in power to deliver his people from bondage in Egypt. This is, of course, throughout the Scriptures, the great event of deliverance that is used again and again to help us understand what God does on behalf of his people. His people were enslaved in Egypt, and God undertook for them to rescue them out of that. He brings them out of Egypt. He brings them into the wilderness. He calls them to worship him, the true and living God. He provides for them physical sustenance. We see that throughout the time in the wilderness, God brings them out of Egypt. He provides for them in every way. For their clothing, for their food, for their guidance, he leads them. Remember, initially they come out and they're led by the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. Mighty acts the people saw. The parting of the Red Sea, the swallowing up of their enemies in the waters. The cloud and the fire leading them. God was present with his people. He manifested his presence among his people in the tabernacle. He gave his word to his people. All of these things, that's what happened. He delivered them. He provided for them. He protected them against their enemies. He gave them his presence. He gave them his word. And what happened? They grumbled. They complained. They hardened their hearts, says the psalmist. And the psalmist is speaking to the Israel of his day, saying, don't do that. Don't be like them. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. If you hear his voice, be soft to it. If you hear His voice and His word, receive it. Be sensitive to it. Allow it to prick you with conviction. Allow it to warm you with comfort. Allow it to stir you to worship and adoration and love and faith. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Today, if you hear His voice, that's the word of the psalmist to the Israel of his day. Right now, remember what happened. Look what they did. They had been the beneficiaries of all this glorious work of God, and yet they hardened their hearts, and God swore in His wrath, "They shall not enter my rest." We're to pay attention to the cautionary tale of Israel in the wilderness. We're to see what it is like to be exposed to all the privileges that they were exposed to have God's words, to experience something of His presence, to know something of His protection and His provision. And yet in the face of all of that, to harden their hearts and ultimately to go astray. And to hear those words from God, "They shall not enter my rest." This is the cautionary tale. This is for us this morning. We are to hear the warning against apostasy. We're to tremble at the idea of falling away from the living God. Brothers and sisters, hear the warning this morning. This is God's grace to us here this morning. God's grace to us is that He would warn us against this terrifying reality of falling away from the living God. That is His grace to us. And notice the kindness and the care with which the author brings it to the people. Take care, brothers. Take care, brothers. Many of the old writers point out that He doesn't come with fire. He doesn't come with anger or hatred. He's not looking negatively upon these people as He brings this warning. No, He's looking upon them as brothers. He's looking upon them with love. That's the way in which I want to bring this to you this morning. Beloved brothers, hear the warning. It is God's grace to you this morning to hear the warning in all of its seriousness, with all sobriety. But notice, it doesn't come to us simply as a, "Hey, don't fall away." That's not how it comes to us. It's not, "Hey, don't fall away from the living God." No, it is to be careful of something in order that something else might not occur in us that would ultimately lead us to fall away from the living God. So what are we called to in this passage? Last time we were called to consider Jesus, to fix our eyes upon Him, to have Him in our thoughts, in our meditations. Now we're called, verse 12, to take care. To take care. Basic idea in this word is simply to look, to see what is there, to not be blind, to not miss what is obvious. Take care, see what is going on. This is necessary for perseverance, brothers and sisters. Taking care is necessary unto perseverance. We must not neglect the means that God gives. God calls us, brothers and sisters, to faith, not presumption. God calls us to faith, not presumption. And it is the height of presumption to use the promises of God as a ground to ignore his warnings. It is the height of presumption to use the promises of God as a ground to ignore his warnings. In other words, God promises that the elect will indeed persevere to the end. So I don't need to pay attention to his warnings. That's not for me. That's for something else. It's not a problem for me. I can just go on however I go on, and I will make it. It is the height, brothers and sisters, of presumption to ignore the warnings of God on account of supposed promises of God. Consider the way that the scriptures define and describe the Christian life. It's described as a sojourn, a journey. It's where the pilgrim's progress idea comes. It's a pilgrimage. It's defined and described as a race. Later in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, casting aside every weight and every sin that so easily entangles. Run, persevere, endure, go. It's a race. It's a sojourn, a journey. It's a road, a narrow one. It's a path. It's not a broad way. It's a difficult way. It is a fight. It is a war. Now you tell me if any of those images that are inspired and given by God Almighty for us to understand the Christian life should lead us to in any way live with apathy or sluggishness or carelessness. That would be to upend the very word of God, would it not? It's the height of presumption to use the promises of God as ground to ignore the warnings of God. We must not do it. We must heed the warnings. John Owen says this, "Our course is warfare. And those who take not heed, who are not circumspect in war, will assuredly be prey to their enemies. Be their strength never so great, one time or other, they will not avoid a fatal surprisal." Our course is warfare. And those who take not heed, who are not circumspect in war, will be assuredly to fall prey to their enemies. So what are we to do, brothers and sisters? We're to take care. We're to look. We're to look. We're to see what is there. How ridiculous would it be for a soldier, for example, to close his eyes when he walks across a minefield? Would it not make perfect sense for him to open his eyes up very wide, to be extra attentive, to look with care as he steps? The man walking through a minefield is going to be very focused. He's going to be very attentive. He's going to be looking for signs that would indicate danger that threaten his life. This is what this passage is calling us to, brothers and sisters, to take care, to look, to be watchful of ourselves internally. And we must note that this is not a one-time event or an occasional thing we're called to. The verb here is an ongoing thing that's occurring now. It is a present continuation, continuous reality. Take care, not just once in a while, not just every now and then, not just, you know, take a lot of care for a little time, and then come back to it again in a few years. This is a call, brothers and sisters, to a continuous watchfulness over ourselves. And I want to say something here. We will only really be motivated to take care if we are truly considering Jesus from last week. We will only really be motivated to take care if we are truly considering Jesus day in and day out. It is only in knowing the sweetness of true forgiveness. It is only in knowing the sweetness of a cleansed conscience. It is only in beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus. It's only in knowing His eagerness and power to help in time of need, to help in temptation. It's only knowing His eagerness to receive those who come in repentance and faith. It is only in that reality that we can really be concerned about anything that would pull us away from that. Do you see that? Because what are we to take care over? What are we to take care about? It's that there would be in us an evil, unbelieving heart, which would ultimately lead us to fall away from the living God. The great thing that we are to be vigilant against in our lives, in our hearts, is this terrible reality of unbelief. Of unbelief. That is what we are to be vigilant over. That is what we are to be watchful of. That is what we are to take care of. And how could it not be? Faith is the alone instrument by which we receive the benefits that are in Jesus. Faith is the alone instrument by which we receive the benefits that are in Jesus. Therefore, unbelief poses the greatest danger to us. And if we have known the sweetness of true forgiveness, known the glory of the presence of God in our lives by His Spirit, known the preciousness of a cleansed conscience, known any of these things, it is in that that we will be jealous, that we will be motivated, that we will be strengthened to abhor and put away and reject and run from anything that would tend towards unbelief in our lives. This is the call to care in order that we might persevere. This is the call in order that we might take care in order to persevere. So let's look at a couple of ways that we can heed the call. First of all, if we're to heed this call, if we're to take care personally, then we must understand that this is a call for us, not a call for someone else. Look what it says. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you. Take care, lest there be in any of you. If you do not believe that the danger is for you, then you will take no care over that danger. There's no problem here. I don't see any danger ahead in the path that is laid before me. I'm not in danger of ever having the possibility of an evil, unbelieving heart. So I'm not concerned. You guys apply that passage, you take care. And I'm just going to skip along on my merry way. It must come home to us that this word is for us. You must receive it as for you. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you, any of you. Do not presume. And in presuming, reject God's warnings. We must heed God's warnings. They are the means by which He brings us all the way home. I've said this again and again, but the Christian life is not mechanical. God is absolutely sovereign, and He will absolutely finish the work, the good work that He began in every believer. But it's not mechanical. It's not as though we can ignore the means he's given and think that somehow we will make it. And so that's the second thing that this passage calls us to in taking care. Lest there be in us an evil, unbelieving heart, we must take care to receive and embrace and walk in every means that God has given to that end. Every means that God provides toward that end. For how could we reject any aspect of the Word of God? We can't. Here's a warning for us, brothers and sisters. If you have great confidence that you're resting by faith upon Jesus and his finished work, but on the other hand, you're not listening to his words in terms of your desperate need to feed upon his word, to have his word abide in you, in terms of your desperate need to come to him in all times and in every way with prayer and supplication, if you don't heed his warnings for you to put off certain things and put on other things, it begins to call into question the firmness with which you believe you're resting upon Jesus Christ. For how can we receive his words concerning justification, for example, but reject his words concerning all these other things? No, as Christians, we're called to receive all of his words, to trust all of his words, to obey all of his words. So, brothers and sisters, are we making use of all of the means that he has given us? The danger is an unbelieving heart. The need is a persevering faith. How does faith come? God says in his word, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So are we going to his word day by day? In countless ways, and saying, I feel my faith is small, I feel my faith is weak, I'm concerned against unbelief. Well, go to the source. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Run to his word. Go to his word. Look to his word. He calls us to ask that we would receive, and he promises that when we ask, we will receive. So are we asking him to unite in our hearts faith with hearing? Are we crying out to him that we might receive his word as the word of God, that it would bear fruit in us? We must not neglect the means that God has given to us. Take care. The posture of a Christian is to be this vigilant posture of a soldier. And we're to look into our own life and towards our own heart and be vigilant over anything in there or anything out there that would lead us in here to move towards unbelief in any way. Anything that would lead us to doubt or question some aspect of the clear teaching of the Word of God. Flee from it. Run from it. Reject it. Because we're jealous. We have Jesus. We've considered Jesus. He's our high priest. He is faithful. He has won for us salvation. He's cleansed our consciences. We know forgiveness in him. And I want nothing in here that would move away from that, that would lead me away from that, that would cause me to loosen my grip of faith in any way upon him and all of his supremacy and all of his sufficiency. Take care. Are you vigilant in that way? As you think about your time, you think about your relationships, you think about what you give yourself to, you think about the way things impact you in your heart. What does Proverbs 4:24 says, with all vigilance, keep close watch over your heart. Guard your heart, for from it flow the wellsprings of life. Are we vigilant over our hearts in life? I think every one of us needs an increased sobriety in this area, an increased watchfulness in this area. Just go and count all the times we're called to watchfulness and carefulness, right? The devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's the reality of our world, Peter says. Be watchful. Now, we must distinguish between the watchfulness of a soldier and the terror of someone, for example, a kid who's lost in the woods. So there's a kind of a vigilance that would come from someone being lost in the woods. They have no idea what's going on. They're fearful. Every sound, every twig makes them look around. They're anxious. They're terrified. That is not the vigilance of the life of a Christian. We are not called to that kind of fearfulness or attentive worry over everything, not in any way. We're called to the vigilance of a soldier who's focused, who's clear-headed and clear-eyed, who knows that there are dangers but is prepared to face them. That is what we've been given as a Christian. We've been prepared by being given the whole armor of God. We're prepared to face all the dangers that are out there, but we cannot pretend as though there are not dangers. We cannot pretend as though they don't exist. We cannot be lazy or slothful or careless, because it is God Almighty who calls us to take care lest we fall away. That's the means that He has given. Let us use the means that He has given. So will you heed the word of God this morning? Will you truly hear it? Will the warning produce fruit in you, or will it lie idly by and you'll continue stumbling on in blindness and carelessness? Because the warning is clear. If you do not take care, there is the potential for an evil, unbelieving heart that will lead you to fall away from the living God. Let us hear with faith, brothers and sisters, that we might run with perseverance the race marked out for us, considering Jesus and walking with Him. Let's pray. Father, You have given us a sober word this morning. And I pray that it would not in any way unsettle the faith of any of Your children, but rather it would wake us up to the real dangers that are present, and that it would accomplish its purpose, which is indeed to secure our faith, to establish our faith, to strengthen our faith by the means of vigilance against that which would lead us towards unbelief, that which would lead us away from the sure foundation of Your word and the gospel in that word. Father, please do the work of this warning here in this very place. And would we indeed take care? For the glory of Your name and for the good of our souls, we pray. In Jesus Christ, amen.